airport thing, oh no, they're going to make us stay up there today. I kind of half figured it had all been halfway out the door as soon as we sat down, but good for them. But we are going to look into God's Word this morning. If you want to take your copy of God's Word, turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to start this chapter and kind of introduce to, although maybe a man who needs no introduction, as you look at the book of Acts and so many narrative portions, we hear stories about people and we learn about their lives and what it is that they have done. And if you were to ask just about anybody going down the street to name a few biblical characters, well, Saul or Paul would know, also known as Paul, would be on most people's lists. He's just that well known. And here we look at a part that maybe some of you can have a title in your, if you've got headings over passages of scripture that might say the conversion of Saul. And looking at him and really kind of drawing attention to him. But I think what we'll see in this text is something even far greater than Paul as we just examine what it is that God did in his life, and as we keep going, what God did through his life because of the work of Jesus Christ and the salvation that God brought to the heart of Saul. And as we think about these things together, we just rejoice in the mercy of God, because as you look at Paul, really kind of describing himself even as the chief of sinners. And we look at Paul as one who did great and magnificent things for the Lord. What we read about in here as we think about Paul's salvation and the work of Jesus Christ and how that was really applied to his heart and how it is that changed his life, it is the message for all sinners, whether the chief or the least of sinners. It's a message to all that have been delivered and saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether you think that the work that you do or called to or chosen for is significant, or you think it's small, well, it doesn't matter how we maybe view ourselves in our own estimation. We view ourselves in light of what it is that Christ has done in us and the purpose that God has for us. And that's what we'll see as we look here at Acts chapter 9, trying to maybe turn our attention off of Saul and really set our attention on Jesus Christ. For it's by mercy that we are saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Just ask him to help us in this time as we get into his word. Or God, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that, Lord, as we see the things that are in it, Lord, that our hearts would be just convicted about those things that we are not thinking rightly about. And Lord, that our hearts would have great rejoicing when we think about all the things that you have done. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word and this time that we're going to be able to enjoy spending in it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And we will begin just in the first four verses of Acts chapter 9. So it's now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The first thing we see here as God works in Saul's heart is that a sinner is confronted with their sin. Saul is confronted with his sin. And as we look at this and we just consider maybe a little bit about who Paul is and realize it's really the same thing for any sinner, And first of all, we say most people think that they are good. Most people think that they are good. Many times think that they are doing good. One of the books that I've been reading, there's a study in the UK that says 98% of people think that they are among the nicest 50% of the people in the UK in this study. They also think, 98% of them think they are above average intelligence, and 95% think they are above average in their looks. They think they're good looking. Well, if you know anything about math, and I like math, average says that can't be true. There's some of us that are not as high on the scale as we might like to think. And in this, just even being good, we realize, well, maybe not where we would like to think of ourselves on that scale. But we look at Saul. If I were to describe him, so we're going to look at a man who spent his life pursuing his religion and his faith, spent countless hours studying the scriptures that he might know what was contained in them. Again, in his own estimation, could look at himself, as we saw in our scripture reading, a man who really had kept the law well. He certainly was at least self-righteous. And he was one that with great zeal was determined that anyone who threatened his faith or denied what he believed to be true about the scriptures, he was going to try to remove them so they couldn't have any influence on anybody else. Well, we might be tempted to say that is a good man. And Saul would have thought, maybe even, I'm doing something good here. I'm dealing with those people who belong to the way and who are following that Jesus, because he is a heretic claiming to be God and claiming to be the Messiah. Saul thought, I need to do something about this. So he was breathing threats and murder. Probably not murdering anyone himself, we don't think, but turning him over to the authorities so that they would be removed, they would be dealt with. You know, as he looked at this, you know, he may very well have thought, I am doing something that is right. I am doing something that is good. He certainly, in his own mind, was following a path that he had convinced himself of was the right path to be on. Also, we look at that, and when he looked at the things that he did, this anger and some in this hatred that he had for those in the faith, he didn't realize maybe just exactly what he was doing. And in most people, you know, they may think that they are good, but most people don't think their sin is that bad. Even Paul, and he would have known that he had sin. He would have known that he didn't keep the law perfectly if he really had thought about those things. And he certainly never thought that he was persecuting Jesus Christ. But he had denied who Jesus Christ was. As he had came, he would have heard those things. He would have seen some of the signs that were done. He certainly heard Stephen proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ as it came from the Word, yet Saul denied it. He says, I don't believe it. But God confronts him with that sin when he addresses Saul and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus tells him, you're persecuting me. This is a problem. This is wrong. You're not believing what is true and you're denying what is most important. Now, so as we look at Saul and his path that he has chosen, you know, again, we see that it's the same path that any sinner chooses. It's a path that seems right in their own eyes. It's a path of self-righteousness. Do I think I am good enough? Do I think that I have done enough? How do I stack up with other people who are around me? As long as my pile of good things is better than my pile of bad things, I think I'm going to be okay. And that's the estimate that we make. But yet, in each of those scenarios, there really is a denial of Christ and His work. When we do what's right in our own eyes, we're not doing and following what God has said is the path that you need to go on to obtain salvation and the forgiveness of your sins. If we're pursuing a righteousness of our own, then we're not trusting in the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to us through His life and His death. Essentially denying that those things are true. Our scripture reading was in Philippians chapter 3. You go to a few verses later in Philippians chapter 3 in verses 18 and 19. Paul warns them of people and teachers who are like this, but they fit in with, Paul fits into this. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." He describes them as their end is destruction, their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. And they set their minds on earthly things. And Saul could look and say, that absolutely was me. I had set my mind on earthly things. The anger and the hatred, those are things that he gloried in. And Paul says there are others that are just like that. We can say that's just where sinners go. That by default, that's their nature. If I don't trust in God, I'm going to trust in something else. And if I'm going to trust in something else, then that comes from something other than God, which comes from man. And a sinner has to be confronted with their sin in order to believe. And that's what God does as Christ is made known to Saul. And a light from heaven appears, flashing around him. Because we see the path that Saul was on wasn't one that was going to lead him towards Christ or towards salvation. Any sinner is going the opposite way unless God turns them around and changes their heart that they might be able to see and believe. They won't pursue Christ. They have to be confronted about their sin and their unbelief. And that's the first thing that we see God doing here with Saul. The second thing that is done, it is made clear who Jesus is. It's made clear who Jesus is. Again, we look at Saul and just the reality that in his life and all of his training and all of his teaching, the things that he would have learned about the Old Testament and the law and all of that, you would have said he would have been expecting and believing that there would be a Messiah. But he denied that Jesus was that one. He says, he is not it. He denied the truth about Jesus Christ. So we see in verses 5 through 7, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. See, the first thing, Saul sees the light, he falls to his knees, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, most commentators would say he is not acknowledging that this is Christ or this is the Lord. He understands, even from his Old Testament studies, this is a supernatural thing. Some other accounts in Acts 22 and 26 says there was a light in the new midday that's brighter than the sun. Well, he knew enough to say that's not normal. That's not natural. Something significant is happening here. There is someone who is here to whom I need to yield my authority. As self-important as he was, he acknowledged that he was in the presence of one that was greater than he was. But But in the answer that's there, Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He makes clear who Jesus Christ was. And he may have been looking for the Christ. But Jesus, even maybe the significance of that name there, that name that would have been given to him, and maybe we associate more with his humanity than we do with his deity. He's saying, I'm the one who was here. I'm the one that walked among you. I'm the one that the apostles have proclaimed. I'm the one that you have denied. And now you are persecuting. By persecuting those who follow me, you are persecuting me. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, I believe it is, Luke chapter 10, in verse 16. He says, tells the apostles, he says, the one who rejects you, he rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. And so in saying that to Saul, again, maybe addressing his sin, he says, this is who I am. The one that you have persecuted, the one whom you have denied, I am the one that is standing before you now. And even though he, we'll find later, is not able to see and he's blinded, he sees more clearly than he's ever seen before who Jesus Christ truly is. And then he follows in verse 6 by getting up and entering the city where it's told what you must do. Those instructions that are given to him as the authority. Verse 7 then is interesting, just even as we think about the clarity and just the reality, as we think about what happens in a sinner's heart. There were some other men who were there traveling with him, and they stood speechless. They heard the voice but saw no one. You know, if you go to Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26 and read those other accounts of Saul giving his testimony of what it is that God did, it's hard to know exactly. Some of them say, well, they heard, but they didn't, you know, they couldn't understand. And some say they saw the light, but they didn't see a person. And looking at those things and trying to sort it all out, I think the key that we can see by even looking at all three of those things together is there's a whole bunch of people that maybe saw or were aware of many of the same things that Saul was aware of, but none of them had their heart touched the same way that Saul did in that moment. Even as Saul maybe would have known some of the other apostles, the preaching, you know, Stephen and the apostles preaching and preaching and preaching, proclaiming Christ. Well, he may have heard some of those same things, yet he denied and refused to believe and even got angry because they were saying it. But if we go back in the books of Acts, thousands believed. Thousands' lives were changed as they followed Christ and were saved. You know, and so here we have, you know, Saul, it is made clear who Jesus Christ is. It's still not very clear to the men who traveled with him, but yet we realize as God works in the heart of a person, confronting them with their sin, and then convincing them and making it clear who Jesus Christ is. This is your Redeemer. This is the one in whom you must trust. This is the one whose work at the cross, bearing the weight of your sins, has removed those sins from you and has clothed you with righteousness so you can stand before me holy and unashamed. That's what God must do in the heart of someone if they're going to follow Christ. And it's interesting even looking at Saul. All that study of the Old Testament law, all the signs and the testimonies that he had heard, they were not sufficient to convince him of the truth. But the understanding and the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ, God used to open his eyes that he might be able to see and know the truth. It wasn't all the study. It wasn't the persuasive words that people give. He saw Christ. And he understood how glorious he was and how wonderful the salvation was that Jesus offered. So he made clear who Jesus Christ was. Next thing we see is that by God's mercy, a change takes place. A change takes place in verses 8 and 9. It says, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Well, physically a change took place. He could open his eyes, but he could not see. Rather than leading a charge to Damascus to find people who were in the way and to bring them back to Jerusalem bound to face trial and judgment and even death, he's being led by the hand to Damascus. See, part of that change that takes place was a physical one, but also there was a humbling. There was an emptying. Saul is made low, partly because of his physical condition, but quite possibly because he had been confronted with just exactly what he was doing and the path that he was on. The weight of what he had done to Christ and to his church may have been significant. There may have been 3 days without eating or drinking, without sight, repenting of the sins which he had committed. Could have been 3 days just looking at that, understanding the path that he was on, how terribly, terribly wrong he was. And he was in gratitude, thanking God for opening his eyes and letting him see the truth about Jesus Christ. Part of that surely praying that maybe he would get his sight back. We see Saul with that change of heart. That doesn't say we don't know exactly all the details. We don't have the words to say. At this point, this is the point where Paul truly believed. I think in here it shows that there was a lot to think about, and God was, I almost put conviction in there instead of change. Where he was aware of what was going on and his need, and he was spending some time reflecting on the truth of those things. And he tells us later on in verse 11, he is praying. He is praying. And he said those prayers included repentance, probably some praise, some intercession, and thanksgiving for what it is God had done to make himself known to him. And we'll see later on even more evidence. We're not going to get into all those things. We could keep going in Acts, but we realize the evidence of what God did in the life of Saul is evident as we continue to read as he went out and he proclaimed that message of Christ and the salvation that came through him. But next we see, as we're introduced to someone else in verse 10, Ananias. But we realize that believers are called, or believers are chosen for a purpose. Reading verses 10 through 16. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. We see that called for a purpose. And a plan. First of all, we look at Ananias. And we realize, well, it might involve some uncertainty. Whatever plans it is that God has, the calling, the instructions that he's given to us to go out and to work and to love and those things, this may involve some uncertainty. I mean, if you can just imagine Ananias. He's just, he gets called in this vision. Ananias, oh, here I am. He's going on, he says, okay, okay, what? What? I heard about this guy. No problem, I'll go to the street called Straight. I'll go to the house of Judas. And there's a guy there named Saul. Okay, I want you to go lay your hands on that he might regain his sight. And Ananias says, yeah, and the first thing he's going to see is me? With the papers in his hand? Now, he's just done one of the signs, and maybe that would be a signal to Saul, this is one of them? Well, he understood what maybe he'd be getting into, and there was some uncertainty as to whether that was a good or a wise path to take. Again, just looking at it in his own estimation, he says, Lord, that is going to be dangerous. That might be hard. But we see, he says, in verse 17, you're not there yet, but so Ananias departed. He went. There was some uncertainty, and he sought the Lord and said, I'm not sure about this. I'm scared. There's maybe some danger. It might not only put me at risk, it might put other people at risk as well. Can't we just leave him the way he is? And maybe see, maybe at least temper that a little bit. And he says, no, I have a task. I have a job I want you to do. Interesting, too, we look at this with Ananias. We don't hear a lot about Ananias anywhere else. We hear a lot about Paul. Who's Ananias? Well, Ananias is the one that went and spent time with Paul, that he might be able to see. As we'll later, as they, the end of verse 19, for several days he was there with the disciples who were at Damascus. Probably spent a lot of time with Paul in those 7 days, several days. Discipling, training, talking, encouraging, strengthening. And, he did one thing. But it's what God told him to do. He was obedient. And God used him in the way God had called him to what God had called him to do. And then we realize in his instruction that also, he gives some instruction for Paul. Or says, it may make us uncomfortable. Ananias might have been a little uncomfortable. As we keep going, look at verse 16. Part of what it is that Saul and Paul was going to do was, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't think in Saul's case it was something that we would look at and say, that's penance. You're going to suffer in order to make up for all the suffering and the sin that you caused. That's not what's going on here. It realizes now the very suffering, the persecution that you did because you belong to me as well. Because you now, Saul, are one of my own. You're going to suffer right alongside of your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And because of what I've saved you for and the purpose that I'm giving to you, you will suffer more than most of them. And as we study the rest of Acts, we'll find. And he talks about shipwrecks and beatings, all of those things that he suffers for my name's sake. Number of times he talks, we see in his name, in his name, in his name. Everybody who claims his name, that's who he's persecuting. He's looking for him. He says, now you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Which gets us to another point, but to look at it and say, in both of these cases, part of the purpose that they were called to and they were chosen, it's to make Christ known, to proclaim him to others. Saul is going to go to the Gentiles and bear the name of Jesus Christ, the kings, and to the Son of Israel as he goes out. And he's chosen. I've chosen him for this purpose. You understand? It's not something, again, that Saul prepared for or worked for or determined that he was going to do. This is something that says, God says, this is what I have for him to do. I have prepared him for this. I will strengthen him to do this because it's my work that he's going to be about. And Ananias needed the same thing. This is what I told you to do, but I'm not sure. It is my work. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will accomplish those things. Ananias had to believe it. No, as we look at that, and again, any sinner who believes in Jesus Christ and trusts him for their salvation, God has a work for them to do. Some may think, well, is it little? Is it big? It doesn't matter. Again, what our estimation of those things are. The reality is we are faithful to the task that God gives, knowing that he will accomplish it. It is he who strengthens us for it, and he who prepares the way for us to go. We see that in both of these men and the purpose that God had for them as they were his own. And then finally, so look at verses 17 through 19. We realize that these changes are confirmed. These changes are confirmed. Just interesting, even in Ananias and his compassion and his faith we see here. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And whether that last section could go with the other section, some may have different things in there. But we look at it, they were together. When we look at Ananias, he entered the house, and his address for Saul, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight. You know, in that confirmation there, and just for Ananias to say, the Lord has made known to me that you are now one of us. It was evident to those who were around because they see. Now it's maybe easier when God just tells you. But we look at it and say, God made it known. God made it clear. And the church embraced Paul because they trusted in what God was doing. Maybe just even talking to him, saw a different demeanor. The words that he would use, that he too was rejoicing in the work of Jesus Christ alongside of them now, rather than breathing out threats against him. But the change was evident to all of those who were around him, to the point that they would call him brother and spend several days with him. We also see, you know, it's demonstrated because the scales like fell off of his eyes and he could physically see once again. And also we see that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we understand that's a change that takes place when someone truly and genuinely is a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. That is evidence to Saul, as evidence to those who were there that God was working in him because God had given him his spirit. We don't say the same signs and the tongues and all of those things that we saw when the spirit entered other people. But yet, again, that evidence, this is for real. And this is true. And so people could see it. God confirmed it. And then also we see he was baptized. We talked last week, that is Saul saying, this is what I believe. This is who I now am. He probably would have gone to baptisms before and hauled everybody out of the water and put them on a truck to Jerusalem. Now he's in the water himself, saying, I am among them, I am one of them. I believe in and I trust in Jesus Christ. And then we'll see, as we go on through Acts, he continues to demonstrate his faith and the change has taken place in his heart. So as we look at this and just kind of evaluate and think about these things, again, it is a story of anyone who is a sinner. To realize, what is the need that every sinner have? Well, they need to be confronted with their sin and see clearly who Jesus Christ is. And when that happens, a change takes place in their heart. And once that change has taken place, God says, I have a purpose and I have a plans for you. And as we fulfill those plans, we see the change that's taken place in our heart, and it's confirmed over and over and over again as we walk in faithfulness. And we taste and see that the Lord is good. He's leading us. He's faithful to us, and our faith is strengthened, and it is encouraged. So as we close and just think about this, it is so good for us to think about the mercy of God and how it takes place in salvation, His grace and His love that is shown towards us. Because we realize, just like Saul, we'd be on a road to destruction, lost in our sin. But when God convinces us of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us, He changes us forever. And that's a ministry of His grace and His mercy in our hearts that leads us to believe. And boy, we would do well to think about that often. You know, as a sinner, that is your great need this morning, is the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. As a believer, that is your greatest joy, to know that you have the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Just shows us how you work in the hearts of people, drawing them to yourself, changing them, taking them off a path of destruction and condemnation as they pursue whatever it is that they think is right, or as you reveal and make known your truth, or with great compassion and mercy, letting us see Jesus Christ and trust in Him. Oh, we are so thankful for your love and for your salvation this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.